Well, Paul says in this first chapter many things to commend the church at Thessalonica, doesn't he? They were readily receiving the word that was preached to them. And even in great affliction, they received the gospel gladly. They were joyful in the Spirit. And their example was spoken of throughout the whole region, as we just read. And the word of God sounded forth from this church, a mighty church, full of great evangelists. Their story of conversion was told everywhere. But of all of the things said of this church, to commend this church, are we surprised by verse 10? And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. This church was known as a waiting church. You know, I don't know exactly what the reputation of this church is likely to be. I would like to hope that this is known as being a faithful evangelical church that holds the truth of the gospel and preaches the truth of the gospel. And there are many things that we would like to hope that this church is known for being. But is one of them that we be a waiting church? We be a waiting church. Are you, dear friends, known for being waiting Christians? Waiting is a very hard thing to do sometimes, isn't it? And the bigger the thing that it is you're waiting for, the harder it is to wait patiently. We'd much rather be doing things, wouldn't we? It's so much easier to be doing things than waiting for something. And yet, doing and waiting are perfectly compatible in the Christian life. And so we read in Luke chapter 12, "Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes." When Jesus comes again, he wants to find us active in his work. And so doing and waiting are not incompatible in the Christian life. And so in our passage, what does Paul say? He says in verse 9, "Concerning what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." And then he says, "And to wait." To serve and to wait. This Thessalonican church was a doing and a waiting church. And as we wait for the coming of Christ, we have that great promise that we read of in Lamentations 3. The Lord is good to those who wait for him. He's good to those who wait for him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. So as we consider this theme this evening, we're going to look at it under three headings. Waiting for Jesus is hard. Waiting for Jesus is good. And waiting for Jesus is short. Waiting is hard. And why is waiting so hard? Well, because this life is full of sin and trouble, isn't it? And Paul uses in the book of Romans the word groaning to describe this waiting, the pain of waiting for Christ's coming. Not only are men bound up in corruption until that great day, but he says that even the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. He says, "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now." Even the world around us, just falling apart, is touched by entropy and decay, cries out for the coming of Christ and groans, waiting for the coming of Jesus Christ. And then he says in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 2, "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven." You see, the suffering isn't just out there. It's in our own lives. It's in our own experience. As we considered on Wednesday evening past, we battle with sin again and again and again in the Christian life, and it just keeps coming and coming and coming, and we have to keep putting the armor on. And so when Paul says to the Corinthian church that they are eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a joy it is to hear that. That we will be blameless at the coming of Jesus Christ. All this sin and the struggle with sin will be gone. What a wonderful hope. And then Paul also tells us in other places that we will have new bodies, perfected bodies, and we will dwell in a new heavens and a new earth. And Peter says the same thing. He says that we're waiting for our inheritance to come. And there are three great words that he uses to describe that inheritance, aren't there? Incorruptible, undefiled, and unfading. The resurrection hope that we have, spending eternity with Jesus Christ, it's not touched by death. It doesn't disintegrate. It doesn't fall apart like everything in this world does. It's undefiled. It's not touched. Heaven is a place not touched by our sinfulness and our filthiness. And it doesn't fade away. Oh, it's not like we're going to be 1,000 years into the joy of our Lord and suddenly it's just all going to fade away. No, my friends. What we're waiting for is the unfading glory of Christ. But all of these things, as we set our minds on them, remind us that here in this life, we are subject to corruption. We are subject to defilement. We're subject to the joys of this life fading away. And this is painful. And this is hard. And we have to wait. And then, waiting is also painful because we have to watch as the devil attacks and persecutes the church of Christ. Brothers and sisters in Christ, in prisons, tortured for their faith. And we have it very easy and very comfortable. And yet we know these things are happening. The more Christians in our day being slaughtered for the faith than there ever has been. And we feel so powerless to hasten his coming. It's nothing we can sort of, can we really make him speed up? And that's also another part of the difficulty of waiting. We don't seem to be able to speed things up. When we're made to wait, we feel like we have no control. Many things in life are under our control, but when we have to wait for something, we don't have control. Jesus is the one. God is the one who is in control. The day he chooses and appoints to step into this world again. And because it's in the future, we easily worry that it might not come about, that it might not materialize. And so the devil capitalizes on that and he gets us to worry and tells us that maybe it'll never come. Maybe it's all just a big joke. Maybe it's all just, why are you believing that? And Peter says that we must store up all these promises of Christ's second coming in our hearts. Why? He says, knowing this, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the world. 2 Peter chapter 3. Oh, we feel the scoffers, don't we? Where's this Jesus coming you keep talking about? He's never going to come. And so, just in it's the same in every age. David sung of it in chapter 13 of the Psalms, Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Or in Psalm 42, my tears have been my food day and night while they say continually to me, where is your God? This is part of the pain. Waiting for Jesus Christ to come again is not easy. It's not easy. But secondly, that waiting is good. It's good. What did we read in Lamentations 3? The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks for him. And then it says, it is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. And after everything that we've said about the pain and the difficulty of waiting for Christ, you say, well, how can it be good? How can that be good for us as Christians? And maybe you feel a little bit upset that God would inflict this period of suffering upon us. Maybe you resent him a little. Why is it so good to wait? Well, it's good for us individually. It's good for the church corporately. And it is for the glory of God and brings him great glory. So look at these three things. Firstly, how is it good for us? Well, we're taught in the Bible that this period of life, we are being prepared for the coming of Christ. There's a refining process happening. And Peter says in 1 Peter 1, we are grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Paul describes it as like gold that's going through a furnace, a smelting furnace, so that all the impurities will be burned away in the heat and the pressure of suffering. Oh, it's hard. But through this life, the impurities are being burned away from us. We're being purified. And our faith is being tested so that we are, in the end, ready for glory, ready for heaven. We can't touch or see Jesus, can we? Can we touch him? Can we see him with our five senses? No, we can't. We must rely on the eye of faith to see Jesus Christ. And so the longer he tarries, the longer our faith is tested and stretched and strengthened. And this produces in us the virtue of patience, a character trait of patience. And James puts it this way. He says, trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. This is what the Holy Spirit is working in you, dear brothers and sisters. As you wait and you go through the pain and the suffering and the difficulty of this life, this is what he's doing in your life. He's making you beautiful. He's making you beautiful for Jesus. And that leads us to another picture that the Bible uses of the wedding supper of the Lamb. That the church is like a bride of Christ. It's the bride of Christ. And the bride is being perfected and made more beautiful. And so we see that in Revelation 19. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. We, the bride, the church, are in the process of being ready to meet the Lord. How encouraging is this? To be reminded in the midst of your struggle, whether it's a struggle with sin or a trial in your life or an affliction from the devil or whatever it might be, the Lord is using this to make you, dear Christian, more beautiful and ready to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. What a glorious truth that is to remind yourself. And this idea of the wedding brings another thought to mind, encapsulated in that lovely little phrase, absence makes the heart grow fonder. Oh, as we wait, our hearts are drawn to Christ. We long for him. Isn't that the case when you have to wait for something? You have to wait for Christmas, or you have to wait for a wedding, or you have to wait for whatever it is, or you have to wait for the birth of a child for 9 months. You long to see them. You long to be there. You long for that moment. It makes the heart cry out. And so Peter, after speaking about Jesus appearing, then mentions 1 Peter 1:8. Love, whom having not seen, you love. you love. There's a longing to be with him. And the fact that we can't yet see him only heightens that desire. But then, waiting is good for the church. And of course, all the things we've noticed for the individual are true of the church as well as a body. The body is being prepared. The bride is being prepared. Now, you'll remember that Paul, waiting in prison and writing to the Philippians, he struggled with this question. He says, would it be better for me to die and be with Jesus, or would it be better for me to be released from prison and to be among the churches again? And so he says, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. See, Paul is saying, I would long to be with Jesus. I would long to fly away and be with my Lord. But I know that he has more work for me to do here. It's more needful for the building up of the body of Christ for me to wait longer. So waiting is good because it gives us that opportunity to build up the church, to encourage fellow Christians, to share the gospel with the lost, and see souls added to Christ's glorious body through our efforts that are blessed by him. But what is the ultimate reason that waiting is good? Well, it's because it glorifies God, isn't it? God asks Satan a question in the Old Testament. Have you seen my servant Job? What a question! Almighty God, the maker of heaven and earth, who sees and knows all things, says to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? And he goes on to say, there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. Oh, God takes such delight in his little servant, Job. And he delights to rub it in Satan's face, as if to say, you tried to turn man against me? Look at my servant, Job, a trophy of my grace, a man I've changed, a man that I've done such a great work in. You tried to destroy my beautiful creation, but have you considered my servant, Job? Have you considered my children at Bury St. Edmunds Church? Look at them, Satan. Look what I've done in their lives. Your waiting and your persevering brings glory to God. Brings him glory. And this is so important to remember this perspective as Christians, especially when those days and those final hours of your life come. Those days when you begin to feel the valley of the shadow of death has engulfed you. Some of the most fearful days of your life may be the final days of your life as death looms closer. And as those moments come, you may find yourself saying, I just want it to be over. I just want it to be done. I just want to go and be with my Lord. And yet, we must never forget this important truth, that every moment we must wait is producing in us a more beautiful Christian character. Every moment that you struggle on is edifying for the church that watches you as an example of how to wait and an example of how to struggle through pain and suffering. Every moment you cry in pain, you bring glory to God, who shows you off before men and demons, who would love nothing but to pull down the church of Christ. And this is why I detest assisted suicide. We should all detest assisted suicide. It totally ignores that there is nothing, it totally ignores that there is that there's something good in waiting. This waiting for the moment that God has set, it brings him glory. It's putting yourself in his hands and say, well, the Lord determined when I came into this world. The Lord will determine when I leave. You place your body and your soul into his hands to take you when the moment is right. This is faith in God right until the last second of your life. We have no right to take that into our own hands. Doesn't Job say, since his days are determined, the number of his months is with you. You have appointed his limits so that he cannot pass. Does not the psalmist say, my times are in your hands? Doesn't Lamentations say, as we have already said, it's good to wait. It's good to wait. Dear friends, this suicide bill that's being discussed is an abomination before God. A usurping of the rights of King Jesus. No, let us garrison our hearts and say with David, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. It's imperative that we don't take God out of this debate. We don't take God out of it. Without God, there are no moral values. Without Christ's return and the hope of his return, well, there's nothing worth waiting for. What are you waiting for? Just pull the plug. Just have it over. You're going through pain and suffering for no good reason. Jesus isn't coming back. And yet, there is a God in heaven. And there is a Savior just waiting to step into this world again and hold all men to account for the deeds done in the flesh. Even those who know not the Lord Jesus Christ, what are they waiting for? The judgment to come. Would we usher them into that before the time is right? Oh, friends, we must oppose this. We must pray against it. Waiting is good. It's good for us to wait quietly. Oh, it might be hard. It might be painful. But it's good to wait. And when you come to your final days, please remember that. It's good for me to wait. Every day that he gives me is a day to bring glory to his name. Thirdly, waiting is short. It's short. There are so many sweet truths about the coming of Christ, aren't there? It will be a personal coming. This Jesus, the angels say, who was received up from you into heaven, shall come in like manner as ye beheld him going into heaven. The second coming of Christ is not some metaphor for the progress of his kingdom or for the gradual universal adopting of his ethic of love or something nebulous like that. He is coming in the flesh, just as he went. Jesus himself is bodily returning. This is a glorious truth. Another truth is that it will be visible to us, or every eye will see Jesus Christ come. Every tongue will confess him as Lord. Every knee will bow. Behold, he cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see him. This too is a glorious truth. Oh, and his coming will be triumphant and victorious. He will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. He will come on the white horse as the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and all of his enemies will be subjected under his feet. This is another glorious truth about his second coming. But as we consider this theme of waiting for that glorious day, one truth comes to the fore with particular sweetness. He is coming quickly. Quickly. In the final chapter of the Bible, Jesus says, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. Three times he says this in Revelation 22. He's coming quickly. You say, well, what does that mean? It's been almost 2,000 years since he said that. And he hasn't come yet. Is that some kind of joke? What do you mean, quickly? Quickly? He isn't here yet. One preacher put it this way. He said, what is this but the insect speaking back to the mountains? about time. The God spanning everlasting to everlasting, not the gnat of a few seconds, says quickly. The forest of Lebanon, not the housefly, bellows, I come. We sprout in the morning and die in the afternoon. His roots go deep. The Ancient of Days is his name. And so Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And it's this one who says he's coming quickly. For him, 1,000 years is but a day. Yes, he is coming quickly. As Peter says, the Lord is not slack or slow, as that could be translated, concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He is waiting till all of his sheep are in the fold before he closes the door. These words in Revelation are meant to leave us expectantly anticipating his arrival at any time, such that the second coming is not some day in the future. It's any day now. It's any day now. That's how we should think of the second coming of Christ, that he is ready to step into this world any day now. Wonderful truth. But before we close, perhaps you don't want him to come quickly. Perhaps you find yourself praying, yes, Jesus, come quickly, but not until I've gotten married, not until I've seen my children born, not until I've seen my children grow up. Or maybe you think, oh, some of these are very legitimate things. Perhaps you long to see a loved one come to Christ. Maybe one of your own children is walking contrary to the cross of Christ, in rebellion against Jesus Christ. And you say, Lord Jesus, come back quickly, but not before they're saved. These things are hard, friends. Is it hard to pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus, when you know that that might mean that a loved one of yours has to stand before the judgment seat of Christ? Friends, do you remember that disciple that came to Jesus, who was invited to follow Jesus? And he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus responded, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Dear friends, can you trust Jesus Christ with your family? Can you trust him with your friends? Do you believe that he has the power to save them before he comes back? Rest in his sovereignty over all things. When he returns, the timing will be perfect. Every single child of his will be brought to him. Rest in that truth. As we conclude, let us be encouraged by this fact that he is coming quickly. Let's live in the light of this fact. Are we redeeming the time that we've been given? How are we sharing the gospel, knowing that the time is short? How are we spending our precious time and efforts to build up the church of Christ? If you're unsaved here this evening, you don't know the Lord, what are you waiting for? Oh, because we're all waiting for something. We are all waiting for the return of Christ. And if you are not in Christ, if you do not trust in him as your Lord and Savior to save you from hell, that's all that you have to wait for, is the judgment, is hell, never-ending torment away from the presence of God. So do what the prophet tells you, and I beg you, seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near, and he is near. This is the time to give your life to the Lord. You do not know when he will return. So come, give your life to Jesus Christ. Because that verse goes on to say, he will abundantly pardon. He will. He promises. If you return to the Lord, he will have mercy on you. He will abundantly pardon. And to us who are in Christ, let us pray that he would come again soon. There's a wonderful verse in 2 Peter that says, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God? We want to end with this mystery in our hearts, that although no man knows the day nor the hour, the Bible says that in some way, by our prayers, Jesus Christ is beckoned back. By our prayers, his second coming is hastened. I don't know how, but I believe it to be true, that when we keep praying, Jesus Christ, come back and come quickly, he is going to come. Why else does the Bible end with the Spirit and the bride saying, come, even so, come, Lord Jesus? Will you pray that? Will you pray that? Come, Lord Jesus, come. And to trust in him. We all move around on this globe. We all have things that we're waiting for in this life. But we can all be sure of one thing. That no matter how long the waiting might feel, Jesus is coming, and he's coming quickly.